Lord, once again, we get to be in your word. I'm so grateful for David and all the psalms that he wrote and the way that he bared his heart for us so many times in so many different ways. Help us to learn and be enlightened by this time in your word today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 19, if you're looking in your Bibles, it's on page 838. And the title I've given this is Declare the Glory. Now, Psalm 19, 1 through 14, the way that our Bible goes. In the Jewish scripture, the verses that we call 1 through 14 would actually be 2 through 15, the way that they've delineated theirs. And they have added the prescript, whatever they call it here. So let's jump right in. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. That's actually in the original language, and so that should be included. Sometimes when we look at the little headings in our Bibles, we're not sure, is this something that the translators added to give us an area to think this is the topic for this section of verses? But in the Psalms, when they have these sections above, like Psalm 20, for the director of music, a psalm of David. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. David was writing these songs, and he was giving them to the director of music, and that director what was leading the congregation, sometimes a huge congregation, we're talking hundreds of thousands, were singing these songs. I can imagine as they're outside and having a celebration time, to be able to be outdoors for this psalm and singing it out and just having, can you imagine 100,000 voices or more booming out this song to the Lord? And I think it would have been a fun experience to just be there for that. As we look in the Psalms, this particular psalm is considered one of the most precious and best pieces of Hebrew poetry in all of Scripture. And it stands on its own, but it's also just because it's inspired by Holy Spirit, it gives us a pretty good indication of one way that we can approach the throne. David knew the Lord well. He was considered a man after God's own heart. And when we sing these psalms, or like we got to do earlier, or when we read these psalms of David, they're psalms that came from Holy Spirit into David's heart and back out again. And it's like we can flow with the Spirit as we recognize what's in the Word. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Have you ever contemplated that? It's like a morning like this morning. How many of you looked up to the skies and thought, wow, you know, God, you're at it again. This is gorgeous. This is beautiful. How do you do it? So I thought I'd throw in a few of the sky pictures that I've had along different journeys. The one, and it's a little bright, hard to see some of that if you need to move so that you can find shadows. But this one with the moon just shining on the water as we were going along. That was one of Kathy's and my trips on a ship. And that's the tail end of the ship. You can see the wake there. And I was just out walking around at night and looking up and marveling at the sky that God provided. And how, you know, every lap that I took around the ship that day, it's like there's a different sky. And it kept on changing, and it was, you know, there's so much beauty. In this one, it may be a little harder to see, but there's a moon right there. A full moon that is, and I'm looking at through, I was up on one of the top decks, and all of this weirdness here is ways that humans have used to try to gather things from the sky and send things back to the sky. That's a lot of the infrastructure they have for their Wi-Fi and able to communicate with the world. And I'm looking through all that and I'm thinking, God, you're in all of this. You're the one. And your skies declare your glory. And we learn so much now, even in this day and age, that comes through the internet, through the sky, and it just kind of floats around from satellite to satellite and back to Earth, and it's bouncing everywhere, and then we can get knowledge in a different way. I don't know that David understood that this was even beyond the depth of his understanding, and yet as we look at Scripture, there's progressive revelation. When we think about the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands, there's so many ways that it can do that. And you don't have to go far away. I mean, it's like, okay, it's fun when you're on a ship to look at the sky, but what about when you're home? Look at that sky there behind the little trestle that's over by the fire station. Or, you know, looking through the tunnel and you're looking up at the sky. Or the moon that's just up old Cascade Highway there. It doesn't matter what time of day or what time of night you're out there. You're going to see something. You might see a lot of water if you look up sometimes around here, coming down in your eyes, and you see a lot of clouds. I was sharing again this morning with a couple people back by the coffee that I love being in Washington State. I've always felt like this is really where everyone should be. This is God's country, because He says He's going to return in the clouds, and we've always got them. Now, if you're in Florida, you might have to wait a while. And if you're in California or Hawaii, you know, you never know for sure. Is there going to be cloud or not? But up here, you can almost count on it. It's a pretty rare day to not have a cloud. And then people will try to capture paintings. And if you look at this Almost Home, is a famous painting from a famous artist here in Skykomish. Marilyn painted that. But this would not be the same without the sky behind it. And each time she painted it, she's got probably 20 different versions that I know of this particular scene. And each one of them, the sky is just a little bit different. And it's because you can't look at that sky and see the same identical thing. 10 seconds from now, it's going to be a little bit different. 2 minutes from now, it's going to be different. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, here were a couple famous hikers. We're trekking around. Rich and some guy named Tony. We're walking along up the Haybrook Ridge Trail. And as you look across, you see these beautiful mountains. But what really makes those mountains stand out is the sky behind it. I've seen mountains with just more mountains behind them, and they're not quite as impressive. But when you see mountains up against the sky, that's probably why Rainier was called the mountain. Mm-hmm. You know, it was, you know, something that was revered and worshipped even by a lot of locals way back, you know, centuries ago. It's because you look at the sky, and the prominence of these mountains up against the skyline makes them even look more majestic and beautiful. The sky declares God's glory. And if we're going to declare the glory of God, one of the ways we do that is just look up and enjoy. Now again, we're back to you know, more local here. Again, Skykomish. I was looking east for a sunset. Now you know the sunset's in the west, right? But here, the sun was lighting up the sky in the east as it was setting in the west. And again, I could have turned the other direction. I did that day. I didn't take all the pictures and bring them here, but it's like it didn't matter which direction you looked. Wherever we would peer, there's the sky that's highlighting what's going on around us. Walking down on the beach in Westport, looking back at the shore on a rainy day, sunny rainy day, you get the rainbow. The sunsets, they're just remarkable. And you know, you're not going to get one every night. So when you get them, they're pretty fun to see. And each one, again, is a little bit different. And if you wait 10 minutes, it might be gone. How many of you have gazed towards the sunset as the sun's going down and seen that last little flash of green? And it's just kind of pops up at you. And, you know, it's remarkable to spend time looking at the sky. And hopefully as we do that, we're recognizing that there's a creator that made all of this expanse. And again, when we were traveling, one of the cities we went to, I just thought this was remarkable, the way that it showed that churches, oftentimes you see these really tall spires and then crosses on top of them. And it's a way that they're signifying that they want to look up to the sky. They want to reach towards the sky. And then with the statue here, and you know, that's the statue of the Lord, okay? they had a statue of Jesus in front of this church, and he was just kind of, what was behind me while I was taking this picture was the whole city that went down a hill. And this is a church that's trying to reach that entire city. And so that was one way that they would show that. How many of you have, when you're flying, you look out and you see, you're like, wow, this is pretty awesome. Well, it's kind of hard to see in this picture, but back there is Mount Rainier. Yeah. Difficult to see in this particular picture with this lighting, but that's just another beautiful thing as we are able to get into the sky. Now, how can you fly into the sky? It's kind of weird. You're taking a big, heavy metal object full of people and cargo, and you're floating around in the sky. Well, you kind of figure out what are the basic laws that God has designed, and you find a way to use those for your benefit. And the concept of flight is pretty scientific, and God's the one that's created all of these things that make it possible for us to take off heavy, heavy objects into the sky. This last picture on this page, the cross, and there's a cross down at Westport along the beach as we're walking along that oftentimes I'll text Kathy if I'm out on a walk and say I'm at the cross, you know, and it's just one of those places that I don't know why it's put up there, but you know, it washed away in one of the storms, and about 2 months later they had erected another one. And you know, whoever owns this property wants to make sure that they're recognizing the cross. And I could look at that cross from the beach side, but this time I walked up onto the dunes and looked out towards the ocean just to see the sunset again. That it was just the beauty that is there. Larry, you recognize this lawn from that's one of your jobs, right? You probably made that lawn yourself. It was a government building, I think, in Quebec City. And it just was one of these things. It's like you're looking at this beautiful expanse of lawn and you see this building, but then your eyes are drawn up to the sky, because the sky makes the grass look greener and the sky makes the building look more majestic. And as we approach God's creation, every place you go, you can be in the middle of the city. This is in Boston, taken from down in the Boston Commons area, and looking up at one of the little, you know, old apartment building things. And there's the sky behind it that just makes that building stand out. This was taken in Revere from a hotel room, just looking out in the morning. And it's like any place where I'm taking pictures, I know that I'm not going to be able to see anything if it's dark. But then you look up at the sky, and even at the nighttime, there's going to be some stars. There's going to be possibly a moon most of the time. And it's always remarkable to look up there and then contemplating, okay, why does that moon cycle keep changing? Well, God has designed this solar system so that the planets and the moons and asteroids and everything, they're dancing around the sun. And he's made it so that there's this beauty that changes continually. We look to the sky for seasons. We look to the sky for weather. We look to the sky for so many things. And it's all because God has designed it to be useful. This is another little local area. If you remember going up to the Knob and just the sky behind it. It's remarkably gorgeous area that we live in. And a big part of it is the sky. Of course, they call this city Sky, right? Sky Komish. This was on one of our walks over to Mount Baring, Barkley Lake, recently. And looking up again, Mount Baring just kind of stands out nicely because of the sky background. And Barkley Lake, it's nice down here, but my eyes are drawn upwards. I've never been able to see the Northern Lights. That's one thing I'd love to be able to do. But again, it's a phenomena that can be viewed many, many places. And it's one of those things as you look out into the expanse of the universe. Now, it's We live in a universe that's so remarkable that scientists could spend eternity and never figure it out, because it's continually realizing that there's expanse beyond expanse. We cannot get to see the whole thing. God has created so much. And it's a testimony to Him when we look to the stars, when we look to the Milky Way, when whatever we're gazing up into the sky to check out. They sent telescopes out into space so they can get a clearer picture and send images back to the earth. The heavens declare God's glory. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. And His work is unending. It's just remarkable to think about that. Coming back to local. This little church, hopefully, is pointing everybody to the Lord, to the sky. It's one of those things that if we're not demonstrating to the community the love of Jesus Christ, we're not doing our job right. Each of us loving each other and loving the community. The sun sets, the sun rises, and all the different things that we find. This was a particular sunrise early in the morning. This lovely neighbor we have across the street, oftentimes we'll take a picture and send it and say, look at what the church looks like this morning. And it's just kind of fun to see what God has created, what God has designed. That's one of my favorite little peaks back there. Any of you ever want to walk up there with me, let me know. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. This is something we could go on and on about this. It's not a topic or a subject that would ever be fully exhausted. How many of you have particular memories of skies or pictures that the sky made better? I remember a horseback ride we had in the Badlands with our daughter. She was, about 8 or 10 at the time. And we're walking along, and it was just Kathy and Tony and I and the guide. We've got four horses, and we're out in just this, you know, a country area that I never thought was attractive when I was growing up. I missed the trees, but it's got its own beauty if you can kind of just relax and realize, you know, God created lots of different environments. And so we're coming around a corner, and there was the sun was just, it was kind of mostly set, but there was that big red ball in the sky, and just in front of that was a deer with multiple points, and it's standing there with the silhouette of the sun behind it, you know, and it just was, we all stopped and gazed. I don't think anybody thought about getting a camera out, because it was just the moment, and you know that if you glance away, it's going to be gone. And oftentimes when I'm walking and I see something like that, it's like I've got the memory. I sure don't have a picture, because, you know, I don't want to stop looking so that I can get to my technology. I'd rather just enjoy what God has provided for that very moment. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Again, you know, every day, every night, it's there's a cycle going on. And God, each day that we wake up and we realize it's another day, God is showing His continual, never-changing love. He's here for us no matter what. So it's interesting that the psalmist says the sky, the heavens, they pour forth speech, and then the next thing he says is they have no speech. They use no words. But we're definitely learning. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. They have no words, and yet their words go out to the end of the world. And it's just remarkable that somebody in New York and somebody in Seattle can be looking at the same moon or the same sky picture, in a way, as they gaze up into the sky, the planets are going to be pretty close to the same thing. We're so tiny down here that little trajectory is not going to be a big difference. Now, if you go to South America, maybe it's going to be a little different sky. See the Southern Cross and some of the other constellations that we're not used to up here. But wherever you go, you're going to be able to see the expansive knowledge of God. He was able to place these stars in position just by speaking them into their spots. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth, except for the clouds that we get sometimes around here that keep us from seeing the sun. But still, can you imagine if there were no sun there behind those clouds, how cold that cold would have been? Negative temperatures would be a whole lot more negative. It'd be very difficult to measure, and we wouldn't be around to do it because you couldn't survive without the sun. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. We just sang that song. Now, most of the commentaries that I read, they act like this is a shift, like it's a different topic. Like first he's talking about nature and creation, and now he switched to the written word. And yet I think this verse is a transitional verse. The law of the Lord is perfect. Whether we're talking about the written law, God's word, which I clearly believe that this is talking about, or like the laws of nature, law of gravity. You know, he's got law of thermodynamics. There's so many different laws that God has designed and created and man has discovered that if we pay attention to them, his laws are perfect. And if you start understanding the laws of the Lord, it does refresh your soul. There's a real benefit to studying and understanding God's laws, whether we're talking about the physical laws around us or the written law. It refreshes the soul. We need that. The statutes of the Lord, another word for scripture, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Do you want to be wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, how are you going to understand what that's about? You go to God's written word. It's trustworthy. And even the simple can be made wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you want joy, recognize that Scripture can point you to the joy giver, the way maker, the one that designs our hearts to enjoy what we were created for. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. I don't think that the psalmist has really left that first section of the psalm yet, has he? The commandments of the Lord are just like the sky. They're radiant. They're giving light to the eyes. Without light, you can't see. Well, Scripture will open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to understanding. The skies will open our eyes to be able to see what's around us. The radiancy that God has created in so many different ways is what gives us the ability to have knowledge, to have understanding. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if we understand, you know, what David is saying here, he's just saying, you know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about going to the cross. It's all about the Lord God, our Maker. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. I think we live in a world now that thinks we can write our own laws, we can decide what's right for us. You know, and everybody wants to be their own boss and their own God and ignore the fact that God is God and we are not. if you think about some of the laws of nature, if we try to defy those, we can find ourselves in problems. When you're taking flight lessons, they try to explain to you, don't fly into a storm. You need to know where you're going. If you've lost visibility, you better have some special skills. There's the visible flight, and then there's the instrument flight, and it's really different things. Kind of, you know, if you're going to be out there, you have to have a plan. You have to have an understanding of what's going on in the sky. As you see the sky start to change, get to the ground or get somewhere where it's clear. The decrees of the Lord are firm. You know that the law of gravity is going to be for all of us? If we think we can defy the law of gravity, we better be using some of God's other laws and doing them in balance to make it work. Yeah, an airplane can defy the law of gravity in a way, but it's only defying the law of gravity because it's using the other laws that God has designed to make it possible for that plane to take off. The decrees, the laws of the Lord are firm. Now, when we look in Scripture, a lot of people think, well, that doesn't really matter. That was a cultural relative. That was just for that day and age, and now it's not really relevant to our century, and we've matured and we've grown and no longer have to listen to God's laws. And yet God's laws are firm and they've been tried. And they're altogether righteous. They're there for a purpose. They're more precious than gold, than much fine gold, much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. God's laws, God's precepts, God's statutes, God's decrees, if we pay attention and live by them, it's going to benefit us. It's worth more than any kind of precious, you know, material belongings that we could possess. It's worth more than anything that we could taste and eat. I heard the creme brulee was pretty delicious last night, you know, over at Cascadia, that they had some pretty fancy meal over there. And that would be fun. And yet, God's laws are even sweeter and better than that. By them, your servant is warned. I think this is a part of Scripture that most people would like to just eliminate. We don't want Scripture as a warning. You know, all of God's Word, all of Scripture is profitable and useful for correction, for training in righteousness, for rebuke. There's warnings in Scripture that we would rather not heed. We think that maybe somehow we're above the law. If you've been around much, you've met people, you've seen people acting as if the law doesn't apply to them. Drive down Highway 2 and have somebody pass you on a blind corner with a double yellow line in the snow with oncoming traffic. They do it. And somehow, many times they survive. But if we just stay within the lines and do what we're supposed to do and everybody's following the law properly, it's a whole lot better. It's a lot safer. In keeping them, there's great reward. If we pay attention, God is not trying to withhold anything. He wants to bless people. He wants to reward us. In Hebrews, it talks about that let me just turn there to make sure I get it correctly. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's a little section that was written about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, because the Lord took him. There's great reward in following God's laws and following God's precepts. There's consequences when we choose not to. And here, I love that David is just, he bears his soul oftentimes in these Psalms that in ways that if he'd talked to his attorney first, his attorney would have said, don't put that in there. Who can discern their own errors? Usually our spouses can, but can we discern our own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. David's recognizing that even when he thinks he's doing well, he's probably messing up. And so he's gone to God and he's saying, you know, forgive my hidden faults, the ones I think nobody knows about. And then he says, keep your servant also from willful sins. He recognizes that sometimes he, David, a man after God's own heart, has chosen to sin. Sometimes we choose to sin. We wouldn't call it that. It's not like if somebody said multiple choice, do you choose to sin or not sin? Which one would you pick? Most of the time we'd say we'd pick not to sin. But then when they start making, okay, well, when you're filling out your taxes this next couple months, do you really need to put that part in there about that extra money that was like paid to you under the table and nobody knows about it and there's no paperwork that's following it? IRS didn't get a 1099. You're probably going to be fine just not reporting that. What kind of choices do we make? Sometimes we choose to sin. And David's saying, you know, forgive my hidden faults, but also keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Pride. Sometimes we have sins that rule over us. Fits of anger. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. David knows the only way to have a pure heart is if God provides that for him, that God would keep him from his willful sins and would forgive his inadvertent hidden sins. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you, Jesus.